So we just found out this week that our first, well, we knew we were going to have a grandchild, but we just found out we are having a grandson. He's going to be born in September. So I'm watching this, our little baby here toddle up, and I'm thinking about that. So if I get distracted and start dreaming, you know, you'll know why. It's exciting news. So last week we were talking from Acts chapter 16, and I'm making this a kind of a two-part sermon, and I called it Let God Be Your Map Maker. And I shared with you some of the ways in which He has put together the map of my life. And I'm not going to go over that again, but at least you know a little bit about me now. Are these sermons on the website each week? Okay, so if you didn't hear last week's, you can hear it on the website. And it'll make some sense of what we'll be talking about today. But God took me on a journey all over the place, from West Coast to East Coast to the Middle East, and everywhere. In 2 weeks, I'm leaving for Austria for a ministry trip. God is taking me all over. And if you were to have said to me early in my life, this is going to be your journey, I would have laughed. It's such a bizarre journey, such a different journey. I would never have chosen that to be my map. And yet God has used all these times, all these places that He's taken me and has made the map of my life. And so my challenge to you as an individual and as a church is to allow God to make the map of your life and to see what He's doing in each part of your life. And as you can look back on your past and see what has happened and how God has created you to be the person you are today, with where He's taken you, what He's done in your life, how He's used you, how He's used others in your life. And the same thing for your church is God has a specific plan for you as a church. It may be very different than the way you think it is to be. And so we're going to be talking a little bit about that as we look at what happens with Paul. So if you want to follow in your Bibles, it's in Acts 16. We're going to have the PowerPoint. We got it. Good. Okay. So this is from Acts 16, and we talked about this last week. This is the verse I get it from the Message, as Paul's starting this, about to start in the middle of his second missionary journey. We have this verse. That night, Paul had a dream. A Macedonian, a man from Macedonia, stood on the far shore and called across the sea, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And it said the dream gave Paul his map. So that was how God, in this one case, gave him his map. Now, there are other ways that God led him along the way, and we're going to talk about that. So the question I want to just ask you is, do you trust God to be your map maker? Are you open to allowing God to guide and direct you however He wants? Because that map is God's map for you, even though, again, it may not be the one you choose or the one you would desire. God is making a map and putting different points in your life. So we talked about last week that God is a God who guides. Paul begins a trip they've had the Jerusalem Council where they've decided, what does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus? Do you have to be a Jew or not? And they decided, no, you don't have to be a Jew to be that, which is wonderful because we don't have to follow all those laws and all those rules. And that decision in Acts 15 set the course of Christianity for 2,000 years now. And so Paul, now that that's settled, Paul says, okay, I'm going to go around to the churches I visited a couple of years ago, and I'm going to see how they're doing. You know, maybe he'd gotten some letters, but of course there's no email, there's no text messaging, there's no internet. He doesn't really know what's happening in these churches. So he's going back to these churches and see what exactly is going on, encourage them, help them, whatever. And he begins that trip at the end of Acts 15, beginning of Acts 16. But by God, God sends him on a detour. He starts the trip, but God sends him on the detour. And the detour he sends him, and we're going to talk about that today, it's no small deviation. It's a major, major change in his route. It involves a lot more time. It involves a lot more danger for Paul. It involves things that Paul never thought he would face, and yet he does. He almost loses his life even during this. And yet God guides him, and Paul is open to being guided in this extraordinary way. So that's what today's talk is about, sermon's about, is how was the Spirit guiding them? How did they know that the Spirit is guiding them? How did then they know that the Spirit was redirecting them? Because they were on a plan that they were sure was from God. Let's go back and visit all the churches. And then God, in the middle of the plan, says, nope, you're going to go a different route. You're going to go a different route. So how did they know God was guiding? How did they know God was redirecting? And how do you know that? Okay, and there's some scriptures here, the passages here, tell us some ways in which God works in our lives to guide us and to redirect us. And that is a question I get asked. As a pastor, I was a pastor of a local church for 25 years, missionary now for about 2.5. That was probably one of the top 10 questions I think I was asked as a pastor. How do I know God's will? How do I know what God wants me to do next? You know, how do I know where He's leading me right now? You know, do I take this job? Do I move? Do I marry this person? Do I get out of this relationship? What do I do about my money? People ask those, how do I know? Well, here are some of the ways in which God led the Apostle Paul. It's not an exhaustive list, but here's some ways that God guided and directed. And last week we talked about how God guided, first of all, through the principles in His Word. Why don't you go to the next one? Next slide. We're going to come back. Okay. God guides through the principles of His Word. And I'm not going to read that passage. You can hear it because we talked about it. But basically what I was saying there is that the answer you're looking for may be in this book. Now, of course, it doesn't always speak to specific situations. You know, should I take this job or that job? Yet there are principles and there are guidelines that God gives us in this book that can often tell us what to do. You know, for example, one of the principles is we are to take care of our families. I know many people who make decisions and bad decisions that really lead them away from providing for their families. And they do it in the name of happiness, or they do it in the name of God called me to do this, but they're really making a hardship on their family. And their family's not for it. And so there's a principle in here about providing and caring for your family. So how does that speak to something like that? There's a principle about not letting money grab hold of you. That the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money. So what does that mean for your giving patterns? You know, how you give to God's work. Or what kind of a job you take. What does that mean? So there are guidelines and principles in here that can help us make godly decisions. God guides through principles in His Word. The more you know His Word, the more easily you will be guided by God. Okay? But of course, that isn't all. Okay? There are other ways that God guides us, not just through His Word. And in 4 through 5, it gives us a second way that God guides us, and He says it's through godly leadership. God provides godly leadership to guide us. So this is 4 and 5. It says, then they went from town to town. So Paul is going from town to town, instructing the believers, interestingly, here's the little summary of what he's saying, to follow the decisions made by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. And then it says, so the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. So why are the churches strengthened? It's because they listen to and they follow the counsel and direction of the leaders that God has placed over the church. You know, one of the roles of leadership in any venue, whether it's at your workplace or in the church, in your youth group, wherever it is, at school, one of the roles of leadership is to make hard decisions. They just made a very hard decision in Acts 15. In fact, it probably alienated many, many people. Jesus made many hard decisions. In fact, John 6:66, chapter 6, verse 66, it says, because of what Jesus was saying, what Jesus was doing, many of His disciples left Him. Leaders have to make hard decisions. Decisions that often lead some or even many to be dissatisfied. And I want to challenge the leaders here of this church. I know a few of you. I don't know all of you. You are in a season where you are going to have to make hard decisions. There's decisions about things like, they're going to be reading your surveys, things like, are you primarily or exclusively a church to Korean Americans? Or is it open to people broader than that, different nationalities? That's a hard decision, and it has implications either way. Okay, I've talked to people who have shared both ideas. You have hard decisions of who is going to be in leadership. How much the youth are going to be in leadership, how much not. You have different decisions to make. They're hard decisions. Who will be the next pastor? What do you do before you even start searching for a pastor? Hard decisions. And I want to just challenge you and also bless you in this, is that God has called you and placed you in a position of leadership to be able to make those decisions. The Spirit will guide you. Don't be afraid of those decisions. Don't be afraid of that. And I want to say to those of you who are not in leadership, find every way you can to support and encourage the leaders. Encourage them to make tough decisions, even if they aren't the decisions you would want made. It's really hard. Take it from someone who was a pastor for 25 years, as both a senior pastor and I was associate pastor. It's very difficult when the people who you are serving sit there and kind of rile things up with one another because they don't like the way you're going. You know, speak out. Share with them your heart. Share with them your vision. Share with them what you sense God's saying. But then your job is to pray for them and allow them and encourage them to make the hard decisions they have to make. That's what we do as followers. I am now a member of another church. I've been a pastor for so long, now I'm a member of a church in Saratoga. And they are making decisions. And now my call is to support them as a follower in that church. So be an encouragement to them. Be bold as leaders. Paul and the apostles made some very, very hard decisions. They brought decisive clarity, though. Those decisions bring a decisive clarity to the church and to the faith and to the future of the church. And that blesses believers and non-believers as well, as we're going to see in the following. So I just kind of have a little saying that I try to remember all the time. God's will is often clearly revealed when leaders lead and followers follow. Okay? When leaders lead and followers follow, there is unity, there is clarity, there is singleness of purpose, and both of us have to do that, whichever role you are in. It doesn't mean don't speak out, speak out, but do so with the heart of love, encouragement, and unity. So, that's the second, is that Paul, first of all, is guided through the principles of God's Word. Secondly, he says we are guided through godly leadership, leading us and us being submissive and listening to that leadership and following that leadership. Now, getting back to Paul. Up to this point, he has been following his normal path. Okay, he's been following the path. And I think, is it the next slide, a map here? Sorry, you can go to the next slide. Is there a map? Do we have a map? Hello? A map? No? Not a map? I need that map again. Okay, there we go. There's that map. Nope, you went too far. Go ahead one. One more. One more. One more. Because I want to show you what he did. I need the map. Okay, one more. You got it? It's going slow here. Okay, one more there. I think the next one's a map. Come on. Who's ever listening on the CD on this is going to go, what in the world is going on? Okay, there it is. Thank you. Okay, so this is Jerusalem. Paul leaves from Jerusalem, and he's following his path right up here. Now, what he would normally do is be heading this way. Okay? This is what to follow, to go through all the churches that he's served. That's the way he would head. Okay. And my sense is that up to this point, all of the successes he's been having in these churches here as he's talking to them is reaffirming. We're following God's will. We know we're in God's path. But then verse 6 happens. Okay. And I'm going to read that. So now we need to go ahead. Sorry about that. Okay. Because God guides him through the Holy Spirit. Another way God guides. Just go ahead a few. And I'm just going to start reading, and then you'll catch up to me. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. So they get detoured. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they head north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went right on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas, a second detour. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Okay, so Paul receives two simple no's from the Holy Spirit. Okay, and then he receives one yes, and their entire map gets changed. The entire route, the entire way they're going, it gets changed. And the future of Christianity changes with all of this. You need to go ahead a couple more here. Okay, if they had been allowed to follow the original plan, remember that, they would have headed kind of south, southwest, and dipped down. But instead, what they do is they end up going north, and they pivot, and they turn, and then they pivot, and they go north, and you can see it there. Thank you. So instead of coming this way, they get sent up this way, up north, and they pivot up here. I mean, that's quite a detour. I mean, that's a big block of land. Here's Istanbul, present-day Istanbul up here. This is a huge detour that they get sent on. And what's happening is they're actually following the edge of the mountains right here. They're following the mountain edge. Okay? God says, no, you're not going to go here, you can go this way. And then they're going up here, and he goes, okay, I don't want you to go up here, where logically, again, this would be more of a place to go for them. He heads them over this way into kind of no man's land in here. There really was not much in this area. Because as today, most of the large towns and cities were on the sea, on the coast, right? That's where a lot of the ships would be traveling. And then you go to any major city now in the world, it's on a sea coast, okay, or a coast of some sort. And God takes them inland, away from the coastal areas where they would have the most impact. So what in the world's going on? It probably was a very strange detour because the Holy Spirit distinctly tells them they can't go in the direction that makes the most sense. You know what? Frankly, I don't like that. I like God to make sense. You know, I want to do it this way. You know, He sent me on some journeys and it didn't make any sense at the time. Later, it made a lot of sense. I have someone right now that I was just the last 2 days. I'm a little bit tired today. The last 2 days, one of the ministries that I do is I work with people who are deeply wounded, deeply fractured, people with multiple personality and things like that. And the last 2 days, I had someone at our home, stayed at our home from Friday morning through Saturday night. And basically, it was intense ministry the whole time, praying, counseling, praying and more praying and counseling, teaching. And it was just about like almost a 48-hour type of intensive that we do. And it's someone who's in a very hard part of their life. And yet, as we've looked back over the previous years and the different hard parts, which some were terrible, we can see, oh, well, this happened, but you know what? That prepared you for today. You would not be where you are today if this hadn't happened, no matter how hard it was. God often doesn't make sense at the moment, I found, but He has a plan. Or will you let Him be your map maker? Okay. Now, the cool thing about what He did was that from Troas, they could actually sail in any direction. Troas was a major port that people could, they could come down the coast here, they could go north up here, they could cut across here, over into Greece, they could come down here. The Troas was actually a major strategic place to launch off from in the old days. God essentially is maneuvering them around to a place where they are there for a season, we don't know how long, days, weeks, we don't know, where God says, okay, you stay here for a while, I'm going to get you here, and you stay here, and I can send you anywhere from here. See, God is basically saying, you can go anywhere from here. God was trying to get them to a place where He could then branch them off anywhere. Okay? He gives them specific direction through a vision at night, a dream. Okay, he says, Paul awakes and he knows that all of the no's of the last few months have been for a purpose. All of the no's, no, don't go this way. No, don't go this way. Yes, go this way. He knows that all of these no's have been for a specific purpose. Okay, so that's again a question for you. How do you look at the no's, N-O, not the no's, but the N-O's of God? You know, like I said, I don't tend to like them. God has a lot of interruptions in my life. God has a lot of times where He says, no, don't do this or don't do that. Or I do it and then He says, no, this isn't going to work. And I tend to chafe at that. How do you look at the no's in your life? Or His commands to be patient and wait? Sometimes, though, at least from this story in Paul, we learn we need a few no's before we can hear the yes. Does that make sense? Sometimes you need to hear no a few times before you can hear the yes. And that's what God does with Paul. No, no, yes. Sometimes He does that in our life. When God puts a no into your life, a no about a relationship, a no about a job, no about a school opportunity, no about whatever, a business opportunity, maybe that's God rescuing you. Maybe that's God getting you steered in a direction where He can finally make some difference in your life and difference through your life. How do you deal with the no's, the interruptions of God in your life? So that's one of the roles that the Holy Spirit has in our life. You know that? It's to say no, as well as to say yes, to guide us, to lead us, to show us where to go. Proverbs 16:9 says, in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Okay, we plan our course, but it's really the Lord who's making the map. Or James 4:13-15, he talks about how we make all these plans for our future. And James says, you know, qualify all you say, you've heard that, if it's the Lord's will. He says, don't just say this or that or whatever, but you also need to say, if it's the Lord's will. So we are good for planning. We're a valley, Silicon Valley. We're great at planning, if it's the Lord's will. You know, Lord, what is your will? So I call that being a submissive visionary. Paul was a visionary. I mean, you get that. When you read Paul's letters, he was a visionary. He saw, I'm going to make a difference in my world. He had a big vision. God shared it with him, a big vision. And yet in that vision, he was submissive. Lord, I will let you guide and lead and direct me in the midst of this vision. So plan ahead. Develop strategies. Submit them to God before and during the acting out of those strategies. A question, are you redirectable? Are you open to changes? Even if the original plan was from God. You know, that's one of the hardest things. Again, I want to talk to you as a church. It's one of the hardest things as a church. Churches tend to be steered very slowly. They're not little sailboats that, you know, tack really fast. They tend to be like more like ocean liners that kind of take miles and miles before they get steered in a new direction or even make a small change in course. You had an original idea, an original vision, I am sure. And maybe that vision carried you up through December, the end of December. What is God's vision for you now? Will you be redirectable? I'm not here to tell you what your vision should be. That's not my role. But my role is to challenge you as someone who's been honored to be here to preach now on a regular basis starting in June. This is my last sermon until June. But to challenge you to ask God, Lord, what is our vision now? So what you can do is give him your old vision and say, Lord, is this it? Or is there something new? Or are you going to change it a little bit? Or do you show us? Be redirectable, even if it's the original vision. Just a story, when I was at my previous church, South Hills, we were starting a prayer ministry there. And I was asked to start that, to help that start. So I just said, anybody interested in prayer, we're going to meet at Dorothy's house on Tuesday night. And we set up for 15 people. 45 people show up. It's about one-fifth of the church. It was a large church. One-fifth of the church shows up to talk about prayer. I'm sorry, not one-fifth, about one-twentieth. Sorry, about one-twentieth of the church shows up. And they're there to talk about prayer. And I said, okay, all of you. And one thing I've learned about people who pray a lot is they have very strong agendas. They believe God has told them something, and they're going to pray that like crazy. And so sometimes it's hard for them to be redirectable. It's hard for God to say, shift to a different way of thinking. So what we did was we said this. We're not going to listen to any of you for an hour to talk to us about what you think about prayer for the church. But what we're going to do is we're going to pray for an hour together. So what I want you to do is take all of the agendas, all of the pictures, all of the plans you think God has for this church in prayer, and the first 10 minutes, we're just going to lay those before God. Just in prayer, in your mind, just present all of these visions and pictures and plans before God. All of your agendas, lay them at the feet of Jesus, and back away empty-handed and say, Jesus, I give you all of my agendas, all of my plans, and Lord, I ask that you give me a new one. Or give me back the old one. It's up to you. And I say, what I want you to do is listen for about 10 more minutes. And then if you sense you're hearing something from God, just pray it out. Just pray it out for us. And so we did that. 5-10 minutes, they were just laying their agendas before God. Here, God, I give you this, I give you that. And then 10 minutes of just being in silence and listening. And then people started praying. And I was with another person who was helping me, and we were in the back, and we were writing down the themes of what they were praying. And at the end of the time, we said, okay, an hour's over, about 30 people had prayed. We said, we're going to go and take a break. We're going to go in the other room, compare our notes, and we're going to share with you what we sense God is saying through you. And we went back, and it was so obvious. We looked at it, and almost everybody had prayed the same thing. They prayed other things, but one thing kept coming up. That God wanted to begin work with us in the group. See, it's really easy to pray, Lord, change those people. But the message God was saying is we need to change. The people in this group, the prayers, they needed to change. He needed to work in us first. And what happened was, it was a breaking of a really proud spirit in that group. You know, I know what, I'm the one who prays, I know what God wants. And God broke that proud spirit, and we all came instead as, for the next 4 months, we met every other week just praying and just kept saying, Lord, will you do something in us? Will you change us so that we can be an example to the church? We can be a model to the church. And God redirected all of our agendas. I had one man who came up to me and said, for 20 years, I have known God's will for this church. I've been praying for it, and the church has not been doing it. And today, I gave him my agenda, like you said, knowing he would give it back to me. And he didn't give me a thing. He didn't give it back to me. For 20 years, I thought that was God's will for the church. And he didn't give it back to me. He goes, maybe he's trying to teach me something. I said, yeah, maybe a little humility. And he said, yep, I need that. Are you willing to give God your agendas? What is it that you think? Okay, that's fine. But what does God want? What does God want for you now in your life, but also in your church? Now, how did the Holy Spirit guide them when he said no? Was it an inner prompting? Was it a prophetic word? Was it counsel of others? You know, and we don't really know. We don't really know. All we know is they hear, they recognize somehow, this is the voice of the Holy Spirit, and they obey. Okay? So let me just talk just briefly about some of the ways that you can listen to the Holy Spirit. Okay? And let me just give you these. These are things I have learned in my life. Some ways to listen for specifics from the Holy Spirit. If you want to write stuff down, this is the time to do it, but that's up to you. First of all, make time to listen. A lot of us say we're listening to God, but we don't make time. I mean, actually listening to God. Sometimes, maybe you have to pray for about a half an hour before you're even ready to listen to God. We're busy. Our minds are swirling. You know, one of the things I actually do is when I pray is I have a little notebook next to me. Because I don't know about you, but when I start praying, all the things I have to do that day start popping into my head. Does that happen? Anybody else that happened to? Raise your hand, please. Tell me I'm not alone. Okay. So all these thoughts come into my head. Oh, make sure you call so-and-so. If you don't call so-and-so, you know, you're going to get charged extra money. Oh, make sure you call them. And that now starts playing in my mind, and I can't let it go because I don't want to forget. So what I do is I have a little notepad, and I just write, call so-and-so, call Bill. And then I put down the pen, and now I can forget about it. Okay, that's just a little trick I've learned. We have to slow down to be able to listen to God. Develop your listening muscle. You know, work on that. Okay, another thing is be aware of the specific ways you assume God will guide you. Okay, be aware of the specific ways you assume God will guide you. Each of us looks to God in ways that we're used to. Maybe it's through His Scripture. Maybe it's through listening to other people. Maybe through a dream. I don't know, or something like that. Know what they are. You know, how do you expect God to speak to you? And then choose to listen in other ways too. I mean, maybe God will speak to you that way, but maybe He'll speak to you some other way as well. You know, Blaine, you're talking about listening through worship and worshiping Him and worship songs. You know, that's one way God can speak to us. Well, if that's the normal way you feel God's giving you something, that's great. Listen, but listen in other ways too. Maybe He wants to use something else. Okay? Know what is in you that defeats you hearing from God. What stops you from listening? You know, 1 Peter talks about, you know, if we're not treating our wives well, husbands, you know, that is a block in our prayers. God's not going to answer our prayers if we're not treating our wives well, if we're in a bad relationship with our wife. Or in Matthew 5 and 6, it talks about seeking reconciliation for broken relationships. You know, Jesus is big into that, forgiving and reconciling. He says, if you don't do that, there's a distance between you and God. What stops you from listening to God? So know what those are and work on it. Another is be open and willing to allow God to guide and speak to you however He wants. Okay? Maybe it's a still, small voice. Maybe it's visions and dreams. You know, God doesn't speak to me much through visions, but I've had a couple, and they have been profound differences in my life. You know, I'm open to it. It just doesn't happen that much, but I'm thankful for God doing that. Much of our faith was started by dreams. Joseph, you know, was told, except Mary, through a dream. He was said, you know, go to Egypt, you know, through a dream, be safe. You know, and you can get into the Old Testament with Daniel and others through dreams, okay, or dreams in Acts. There's at least 5-6 times in Acts that dreams set the course for the church. Now, this isn't just any dream. I had a really weird one last night. This isn't any dream, but you know that dream. It's a dream that you can sense when you wake up. Something's different. So what if you ask, Lord, I give you my dreams. If you want to speak to me through a dream, I'm willing to listen. Help me to know when it's you, though, and not just something I ate that night, some kimchi I ate earlier in the night or something like that, okay? So when is it, you know, when is God speaking to you through a dream, okay? Another way is through spiritual gifts. And there's a passage, I'm not going to read it, from 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about there's spiritual gifts, and God gives us messages through the spiritual gifts, like prophecy or wisdom. Who are the wise people of the church? Who are the wise people in your life that you look to and say, there's wisdom that comes out of that person's mouth. Maybe I need to talk to them. Maybe that's how God speaks to you. Another way is asking, seeking, knocking. Jesus says, be persevering in our prayers. As we pray, ask, seek, knock, and keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. One way we hear is through perseverance. Don't just give up if you don't get an answer soon, quickly. Keep persevering. Lord, I really want to know this. There's some prayers that only get answered through perseverance. I don't know why, but they do. Okay? I'm going to skip ahead all the way to the conclusion here. Okay? So here's what Paul and his cohorts do. Okay. They take off for Philippi. Now, they go up to that seaport. Remember, they go north and then over to the seaport. And then from there, God says, Paul has a dream. Says, I want you to go to Macedonia. Okay? Now, Macedonia is just north of Greece. So they go over and they end up in Philippi. Now, to us, because we know the letter to the Philippians, a letter that's very encouraging, a letter that we love. I mean, it's the most positive, encouraging letter in the Bible. The others tend to be dealing with a lot of problems. Philippians, he's just praising those Philippians. He loves on those Philippians. Okay. So to us, that might seem like, oh, thank you, God, for sending him there. But you know, it's actually a very strange place for God to send Paul. It was very inhospitable. So you need to understand, let me just give you a quick background on Philippians, and then I'm going to close. It's a city with hardly any Jews. Any people that are already open to the one true God. Now, how do we know that? Well, Paul's main tactic was this. He would go to a new city. He would find the synagogue where there were Jews who already knew about the true God. He would start telling them, our true God, our one God, has given us a Messiah. And his name is Jesus. And if you follow him, you are serving God now. So he would go to the synagogue first. Well, to have a synagogue in a city, you had to have 10 Jewish men. Okay, 10 Jewish men in a city could form a synagogue. If he had 9, he had to find the 10th before he could form a synagogue. Philippi doesn't even have 10 Jewish people in the entire city. It's a major city. It doesn't even have 10 Jewish men in that city because Paul has to head out to this brook about half a mile outside to find a meeting place where people who are seeking the true God gather. That's where he meets Lydia and the others. There's no synagogue. So God's sending Paul to a place that's not even heard of, doesn't even care about serving the one true God. He begins walking around telling people about Jesus, and what happens? A demonized girl starts following him and starts shouting behind him, this is the follower of the one true God! Ah! And she starts doing that. And can you imagine, you're sitting there talking to people? Imagine being at work or at school. And as you're talking to people, there's someone right behind you for 2 days shouting, this is a Christian, this is a Christian, oh, and saying all these things. It's like, shut up. Okay, shut up. And she followed him around everywhere he went until he finally said, out in the name of Jesus, and that lady was set free, and it stopped. And as soon as he does, what do the people of the town do? They chuck him into jail because they made a lot of money off of her because she could tell the future. So when he kicked the demon out, she couldn't tell the future anymore. They lost money, so they throw Paul into jail. And that's where, remember, he's singing in jail, and then the whole thing happens there with him and Silas singing in jail, and the doors fly open and all that. This is not an obvious place for Paul to go. OK, Okay, this is a very dangerous, dangerous place where there doesn't seem to be any openness to God, and yet God says, that's where I want you to go. I've detoured your entire life and itinerary to get you to this place. And Paul goes, even though it doesn't make any sense at all. You know, Lord, you just have to wonder, did Paul ever think, Lord, you turned me away from two promising areas of ministry to send me here? To send me into this mess? What are you doing, God? But bottom line, Paul trusted Jesus to be his map maker. He trusted. He would rather be bounced around without a clue as to where he's going than to do it his own way. So again, my question, do you trust God to be your map maker? Will you listen to him, however he guides you, as an individual, as a church? Lord, what do you really want from us? I give you all my old plans, all of my own old agendas, all of my own ways of thinking I know you and hear from you, and I just lay them at your feet, and I walk away empty-handed, and I say, Lord, bring it on. What do you want next? Where are we going next? And wherever it is, it's exciting. Because if you're on God's map, if you're on God's schedule, if you're on God's plan, it's going to be an adventure. That's my promise. It will be an adventure. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much that you steered Paul in all sorts of ways, Lord God. To us, we read it and we don't really get it until we see the geography of it. Just how absurd this looked and probably seemed to the people who were with Paul, maybe even Paul himself. And yet, Lord, you brought Paul to that place of ministry, that place where he could serve you. And Father, we praise you for that, because that letter to the Philippians and then to the Thessalonians and on to the Corinthians, all of the rest of those letters that he wrote to those churches, Lord, were because you steered him in a different direction. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for the truths we have learned from these letters. Thank you for starting those churches way back when, Lord. Father, in our lives, we ask for your help. And Lord, I pray that through the power of your Spirit, we can lay before you our ways of thinking about you, our plans, what you think, what we think you have said to us in the past, or maybe just what we've grabbed in our own human will, Lord God, selfishness. But Father, I ask that you give us the courage to lay these at your feet and say, Lord Jesus, take them all. Take them all. And I ask that you would show me now what you want me to be and to do. Whatever that is, Lord. If you want to give me back the old ones, thank you, Lord. If you want, if there's a new path you would have me travel, Lord, show it to me. And help me to be faithful and courageous and obedient. And for us as a church, I pray God's blessing on the leaders who have hard decisions to make. I pray for a courage and a strength to step up and to be willing to make those hard decisions. To get godly counsel, to be guided by His Spirit, but to make those hard decisions. And I pray for all of the church to be united. When we hear things we don't understand or don't agree with, to ask with humility, to ask with an open heart, to challenge our leaders, but then to allow God to work through them and to trust that God knows best when He set up this system of leaders and followers. So, Lord, would you teach us to be a church and guide us in the next steps of this journey, Lord? We pray all this in your holy name and thank you. Amen.